Yes.
Okay, so we're going to be in the book of John again this morning. It's been a lot of messages. I don't even know how long. If Paul Lyman was here, he'd tell me how long these messages have gone in. But we're right at the end, and I thought, well, maybe I'd finish. But then, of course, when you look at the Word of God, it's so rich. So let's go ahead and go to chapter 21 of the book of John. And we'll read verses 19 through 22. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, that being John, of course, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you put it in us to have the ability by the Holy Spirit, has already been said, to follow you. Now we readily confess before you and before men, Lord, we don't have the ability unless you give us this ability to follow you. We're totally dependent upon you, dependent to speak, dependent to hear, Lord. And yet, Lord, you've given us your life. So this we rejoice in today. Won't you help us all, Lord, as we go through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So this was the word to Peter. And we know a little bit of the story from the last time I spoke and from yourselves reading this story probably many times. And the word was to Peter to follow him. And this idea that Peter, that Jesus showed the way, that no greater love has any man than to lay down his life for his friends, which is a picture of what the Lord Jesus would do and was going to be a picture of what Peter ultimately would do towards it throughout his whole Christian life, really. We heard that, you know, Jesus had asked Peter twice if he agaped him, if he had the love of God towards him. And twice Peter answered, he phileoed him. He had a brotherly love for the Lord Jesus. And so then the Lord, coming down to his level, said, "Well, do you phileo me?" And he said, "Yes." He says, "I have a brotherly love towards you." But this love of God, which directs us, and can we say, maybe we can even all say, it compels us to many times go places we don't want to go. And we'll see some of these things and how it applies in the life of Peter. And I think we can see the application in our own life. But I'm going to kind of put the subject, or should I say the outline to the message right in the beginning and then again at the end. There's two questions here that Peter should not have asked. There's one stinging rebuke from the Lord Jesus. And we see the wonderful authority of Jesus in the believer's life. And then the final answer comes from Jesus again, and what we're supposed to do as believers. And this is, to me, is just an amazing section. I thought that, oh, I'm going to have enough here for this section. Well, I can tell you, if you would allow me, and I'm not going to do that, I have a sense I could speak 2 hours on these few verses, but we're here now for just a fraction of an hour, and we're going to keep it to that. So here's the key, and let's start in verse 20 here. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So here's the key. Then Peter, and here's John interjecting himself, turning around. This is the idea of Peter's, right in the beginning, supposed to be following Jesus. And it's kind of the picture of him walking on the sea with Jesus. And we know what happened when he took his eyes off of Jesus. And this is the same thing. Instead of following Jesus, now he's turning around and worrying about his brother. So here's the question that let me put it this way. Here's the key. Who had also leaned on his breast at the supper. And he said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Now, that's a curious thing. And I have to be honest to you. I think the clues are in the scripture and it's revealed through the scripture. But in all the commentaries I read, they dealt with the second question. And I read through many different sources, probably at least 20, maybe 30. Nobody dealt with the first question. We're going to do an effort to deal with the first question here, which is, Lord, who betrays you? Who is the one who betrays you? And I think John gives the clue to what he's speaking about here. And can I also go on to say that I believe that this section of the Word of God, like all sections of the Word of God, but maybe this one in particular, was of particular importance to John. Now, why do I say that? Because the written proof at the end of the book is John says, if we recorded all the things that we witnessed about Jesus and heard and saw, probably all the books of the world at that time couldn't contain them. But the Holy Spirit impressed upon his mind, and I believe this book probably took years to write. I don't know that exactly, but my guess is it did. Is this was an impression that was very impressionable upon John for purpose. So what is it? So this is the question. Who is the one who betrays you? You know what I believe Peter wanted to hear? I mean, we know that from the account here, there was seven of them, Peter and six others, four that are mentioned and two that are not. And I think this is what he wanted to hear. Not a single one of you. You know, but that wasn't a question that Jesus was willing to answer. Curiosity kind of got the better of Peter here. He just received a word from the Lord about his life and what he was to do and how he would glorify God. But he had more questions. So let's turn back to John, and I believe what John 13 and what John is alluding to, this very section. John 13, beginning at verse 23, says this. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned for him to speak. For him to ask who it was of him who he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But now I think this is part of the clue to why Peter asked the question is in verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to them. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to tell you already. Well, I won't. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapters 26, 20 and 21. Beginning, let's say, at verse 20, says this. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrow, and each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And then Mark chapter 14. Verse verses 17 through 20 says this: in the evening he came with the 12. Now as he sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and he said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." A Jesus answer to us, not always answering all our riddles to life. But I think this is a wonderful picture of the honesty of the believers, of this group of people, that every one of them could say, "Is it I? Am I the one who betrays you?" Now, what would make them say that? Well, I believe with all my heart, they'd spent these 3 years with Jesus, and we've spent, most of us here, many more than 3 years with Jesus now. We've come to know, and we've come to believe with all our hearts that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, that's a big statement, but that's why we commit ourselves into his hands, because he does know us better than we know ourselves. And I believe these 11 had learned that they couldn't trust in themselves, but they could trust in Jesus, at least to a certain extent at this point, which would become a greater extent, which we'll talk about later. So the title of this message, I guess, is what I would say, "Is it I, Lord?" And I don't want this to be seen as negative. It shouldn't be negative. This is good news, the good news of the gospel. And but I want to talk about this word betrayal, because that's what happened. That's what happened with Judas in a different way. This is what happened with Peter in a different way. We know the story, and this is about the restoration of Peter very much towards the end of this book of John. And we know what it is, betrayal is in our own lives. Everyone here has experienced some sort of betrayal. But oftentimes is, you know, we can even say without going to, we're not pointing to anybody or anything. Please don't think that this morning. But many of marriage has been ended by betrayal. Let me put it a different way. Many a Christian marriage, because we don't put the same, there's not the same standard on the non-Christian that there is the believer. We have the life of Christ in us, like we've heard. But many a Christian marriage has been ended by betrayal. But oftentimes, I think we don't realize that our betrayal of others is a symptom of the betrayal of the Lord first. Now, what do I mean? Let me put it more clearly. That's always the order for the Christian. That's what I believe. So we could, that we harden our hearts against our first love. We don't hear what Jesus was saying to Peter. Do you love me? Our relationship grows cold. And it's a betrayal. We don't see it that way, but the Lord has a heavenly perspective. And we have to see that there's something better. As I was thinking about this week, and this is the picture. Now, I hope you let me say this, and you only need to watch the television version of Trading Places, which has been in the news a lot today, that kind of thing. But there's a scene there where they try to set up Eddie Murphy, and they leave him a big giant money clip sitting right in the middle of the floor of where he would normally take it with his past life. But now that he had a new life and he was a big broker at a big firm and he was making a lot of money, he picked that money clip up. He looked at it for a second. He realized he couldn't do what he used to do, and he gave it back to the rightful owner. And they were shocked by that. But that's it. We have something far better. Our life in Christ is far better. That's what helps us in not betraying the Lord. This is why this is a strange thing. When David sinned in the Bible, David in the Bible against Uriah and with Bathsheba, this horrible sin. What could he say in that psalm? Against you, O Lord, and you alone have I sinned. Well, we know it affects others, but it starts there. There's the realization of who we betrayed in the first place that leads to a betrayal. It's that relationship that got severed. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 9 says this. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There's the lack of trust the disciples were showing that we had seen. That Jesus has said to Peter, you used to do whatever you wanted. Now you're not going to do whatever you wanted. He who delivered us from such a great death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such a great death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, but thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. There it is. We need the Lord's keeping power, but we also need one another. And yet it's the way of the cross. And I wish I could put it a different way, but it's the idea of, you know, we realize that God is doing things in our lives, bringing about in our lives a realization of the fact that we can't trust in ourselves. And that we don't really even have the power in ourselves to keep ourselves from stumbling. But Peter, at that time, unlike us, we have a great advantage over what at this moment in time that Peter didn't have at that moment in time, but that he would have eventually. So let's look at what I believe that advantage is in talking about realizing we don't have the power to keep ourselves. Let's turn to John again, chapter 16. Verse 1 says this. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. And what things was he talking about? We talked about these in prior messages, a whole series of things where he said these things, or referencing back to these, the words of Jesus. But in particular, I'd like us to look at John chapter 14. Verses 25 and 26. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. So there it is. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost to Peter. I believe Peter had a stinging. Now, this is just this is just what I think. And I think all the believers had, based upon what we saw and what we read of what was said at the table. And I still believe this was in Peter. He didn't trust himself. He'd already betrayed the Lord quite horribly. And he was fearful of this. Who is the one who betrays you? He wanted the answer. None of us, nobody remaining, is going to end up like Judas. Every one of you, and we know that was going to be the truth, is we know from history, these 11 went on to follow him all the way, most of them to the death, to the very same way here. But these things, again, that were given by the Holy Spirit, and here's this specific thing I think that said, and it's John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So there it is. Follow me. There's that word again. And now after the day of Pentecost, and we heard it in the prayers, and I know you guys, this is a wonderful thing that we're rejoicing in. We've been given power in an earthen vessel to follow him. What a wonderful thing. And again, John 15:5, again, this idea of abiding. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Again, another good thing. I call it reality therapy, and it's something I have to be honest, it's taking me years to understand this. As a young believer, I had no idea of this concept, that I couldn't do anything out without the Lord's help. But I should say, because of you, my friend, the Lord's grace and each other's prayers, this concept, the Lord has made it night and day to me. It's a choosing of life or a choosing of death. And I thank the Lord. And I would say it's even only in recent years I've come into some realization of this and the power of it and what it means in the Christian life. I love the way our brother Ed Miller puts it. And this is all he's saying based on this section in John. He's saying only Jesus has the ability to walk the Christian life. He's just saying that power in you by the Holy Spirit that came into our lives the day we believed has given us the power to follow him. No other way. And then again, 15:9, and this is a bit, again, back to, if you think of at the end of the book of John, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. You abide in my love. Now, this is, again, something I don't believe that Peter could really fully do. He had to answer phileo. But now after Pentecost, we can say agape. We can cling to the love of God. God, the scripture actually says that God shed his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the reality of life. That's not, I don't know what to say. It's not a fairy tale. This is real stuff. So there it is. Abide in my love. Agape, him. So this brings us back, and let's turn again back to John chapter 21 and to the second question. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about John?" Now, he could have been saying, and I don't, to be honest, I'm not sure of any one of these, but he could have been saying that I have to lay down my life. You told me, you gave me a word, and he knew that the words of Jesus come true. He'd seen it many times before, and isn't it a good thing to know that the word of God is trustworthy, especially in a world where there's a lot now that's not trustworthy? You don't even know what you hear on the news. Half of it might be real. Half of it might be fabricated. Some of you might say 100% of it's fabricated, but it's good that we can trust in the words of Jesus and in God's word. And so he was saying, look, I have to lay down my life, but what about John? And we know that all the disciples had to. Or was Peter was saying, I love John. And I believe John, if you go back and look at the whole story about how John was with just Peter, I believe John, and we'll have to find this out later, but I believe he was involved in the restoration of Peter. And because Peter was quite down in the dumps, and he had gone after and sought after Peter. That's what I believe. And that's why he was there when Mary Magdalene came to those two and those two alone. So he was saying, look, he's helped restore my relationship to you. Don't you have a word for him? Don't you have some great word you're now going to proclaim to John, just like you did to me? He's your beloved disciple. Or he could be suffering from a comparison syndrome, you know, comparing himself to another brother or sister, the gift that he had, you know, that relationship, that special love relationship that it seemed that John had with Jesus, a certain intimacy that was expressed in his life here in the earth. But regardless of what the question meant in particular, it brought a stinging rebuke from the Lord. In essence, like we tell our children sometimes when they ask questions they ought not to, what's the answer? None of your business. You're going to have to learn to just none of your business. You see, he was curious about John's life, and what was he doing in the process? He was taking his eyes off Jesus, the picture of the storm. He had turned around. He is put his focus on John in particular, when he was asking about his life. And here, I just want to say, there's a careful balance in our lives as believers between a love of the brethren and, I don't want to, maybe I have to put it this way, unlawful curiosity of one another's lives. Unlawful, maybe that's not the right word, okay? But the latter, should I say, brings a stinging rebuke from the Lord. Now, what do I mean? Well, we have to guard our hearts to be the Christians that always have to be in the know about some subject or something. And we have to be on guard against those that inform everyone else in the church about what's happening with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Because I don't believe Jesus takes kindly to that. That brought a stinging rebuke from him, I believe, to Peter. It took his eyes off of Jesus, onto everyone else, on extra circumstances that he did. It's called a church busybody. We know, and we need each other's help. We need each other's prayers, because by nature, all this happens to us in one extent or the other. We need God's grace. Now, I even believe Peter believed he was being spiritual when he asked the Lord this question. I thought he was, I really believe he would have never, he knew who the Lord was. He wouldn't ask this question if he didn't think it was one that was a good question. But it wasn't. But I find something else here, and we're going to end with this part. I find this an amazing, this just jumped out at me, this verse 22. And it's three little words of Jesus. And it's this. Jesus said to him, "If I will." Now that was peculiar to me, because I never remember Jesus saying anything like this. Now, you guys can correct me. Maybe you can find it and show me. But I don't remember Jesus ever saying anything like this. And this goes along with the context of the book of John, of Jesus being the Son of God. It's now not if the Father wills. It's now not if God wills, although we know those are synonymous. They go together. But it's not. It's if I will. This is now, I believe with all my heart, it's only the risen Lord can say this. Now he's in our lives. Now he has an authority in our lives that only he has. It's as if he's saying that now the risen Lord has total authority over our lives. And I find great comfort in this. And, you know, we can look at things that are going on and try to figure them out. But you know what? I see from this section, it's not our job to figure it out. It is our job to pray for one another. It is our job to encourage one another. But one thing we can be sure of, because we see a lot of bad things happen, we can think of it right now. You know, there's cancers, there's deaths we didn't expect, there's all kinds of things that go on. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that, and it's the lesson of Job too, nothing's now going to go past Jesus, the very throne of God and where he's seated. Everything that touches us, and I want to be careful here. I don't want to say it's God's will, but he's saying, if I will. But what he's saying is he's in total authority over each person's life. He crafts, I could take any person here and we should find great comfort. I could go all the way around the room of my pictures here. God has crafted things for our lives that are not the same as the other saint's life. There's that hymn that says, and I don't know which one it is, you guys would know better than me, but says something like, he walks with me, he talks with me, and in that spot no other will know, something to that effect. He's got a personal relationship with every one of us that is indescribable, yet he is involved in it. And let me put it this way. All the things we have to live through in life, many of these things we won't understand until they're on the other side. Now, do I believe we'll understand them when we're with the Lord? I believe we will. We'll see what he was crafting. We'll see how he used everything to his advantage for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. But it's not, once again, it's not our job to be curious as to why these things are allowed. But one thing we can be certain of as we look at this story, God's intimately involved in Peter's life. God's intimately involved in John's life. He was intimately involved in those five disciples' lives. And he's intimately involved in every one of our lives. This is an important lesson, I believe, that John is trying to leave with us. And it's subtle, I agree, but if I will, that's a pretty amazing statement. So there it is. It's not something that Peter could fully do to depend upon the Lord until after that day of Pentecost. So here are, again, just in review, these four things we went over. Two questions that Peter should not have asked, but the Lord is always merciful to us. Remember that too. The cross of Christ, as we heard so much about this morning, God is merciful to us, is his beloved children. Just as he was to Peter, so as he is to every one of his dear children. And one stinging rebuke from the Lord about these questions, but I think from just my take on it, more the second question. In this incredibly, at least to me, encouraging word is, if I will. This gives us perspective. I've said this story before, so be a little bit patient with me here, but years ago, I lost my dad early. My dad, this is what I couldn't understand. My dad just accepted the Lord no more than 12 months ago. It had taken, Jan, she's a better evangelist than I was, but just sharing the gospel over and over again and many times. And finally, he decided to give his life to Jesus, and it was a great day. It was a wonderful day. And then about 10 months or 12 months later, we got the word that he had brain cancer. Sorry. And then he only had a few months to live. And I ask why. And how can that happen? You know, Lord, he's got a whole life with you ahead of him. He died at 62. And I pondered this for quite some months. I'm going to say 3 to 4 months. And I was sitting in the parking lot at PVF, and I remember just staring off into the distance. And I don't know how Paul Johnson knew this, but I was thinking about that after one of the messages. And he walked up to me and he said something that changed my life forever. He said, "You never know why the Lord allowed him to be taken at that time. And you might not know until later. It might have been that he was going to fall away. It might have been that many people are going to come to him. You're not going to know until that day." And that changed my whole perspective. I never thought about it again the same way. It was like it was a word from the Lord. It clicked with me in a nanosecond. I was able to walk on from that day in different perspective, that the Lord is in control. If I will, it has to pass by him. And then that final encouragement that we have that are given, I believe, to every one of us is to follow me, to abide in me, to abide in my agape love that I poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You have a new and a living way. And it's the simple fact of faith in the Son of God. These gifts have been given. Now, I want to say this, and I want to say it clearly. It's been given to every dear child of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of his love poured out in our hearts, the gift of being able to depend upon this Son of David, the gift of being able to follow him, which would be impossible without the cross, as somebody said so incredibly in a prayer this morning. It's something that never gets old to us. It's because it's heavenly. So thank you. That's it, brothers and sisters. Let's have a couple of a word or two in closing of prayer.